very thankful to my dear brother and brother-in-law, Brother Mark, for that sweet, wonderful prayer. And I hope the singing has been as pretty to all of you as it has been in Sister Leslie's house. We got to hear the Owens and also my family and Sister Leslie, and it's a lovely song service. And certainly pray that hope you all have the same joy and blessing in that. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. This is a very well-known story to Bible readers. And I think it was in South Mississippi a few years ago when Brother Adam Green preached on a portion of this story. And he preached so wonderfully about that. And it was on the, and if anybody doesn't know, we're talking about Abraham sending his servant to go find a wife for Isaac. And Brother Adam preached so ably on the trip home, where the servant of the Lord was able to tell Rebekah how wonderful the master was. And I've got goosebumps now thinking about that message. And it's brought me a lot of wonderful thoughts through the years since then. And I'll admit, part of me has kind of felt like, well, I'll never preach on that story again, because it was just so wonderful that I really couldn't add anything more than what I heard there. But if the Lord blesses, what's on my mind is leading up to that part of the story. And I saw just recently, and it has sure fed my soul in meditating on this. I hope that will translate in trying to deliver it to you. But so please be praying that that'll be the case. And it's great to see all your faces. I wish it was in person, but to see you all on the screen is a great blessing. And you're a beautiful congregation. I thank God for that. So in Genesis chapter 24, again, well-known story to all of you and to Bible readers, but Abraham is old. He's gotten to his old age, and he's told his servant that he wants – he's telling the servant, he's saying, take an oath for me. I want you to take an oath and swear by the Lord that you won't go find a wife for my son among the strangers. He says, I want you to go back to my people, and I want you to find a wife for Isaac. And the servant hesitantly, if I could say it that way, takes this oath, and he took his word very seriously. And when we give our word, obviously we should take that very seriously. And you know, he basically asked a question of his master Abraham, and he says, well, what if I go, and what if she won't come? You know, he's kind of planning ahead for failure. And don't we often plan ahead for failure sometimes? You know, we might think, well, you know, the Lord's called me to do a particular thing, or God's word tells me to do a particular thing, but, you know, I can't, or it won't work out for this reason or that reason. And in so doing, we're really, really limiting God. We might think that we're limiting ourselves, and that's safe ground, but we're never on safe ground to be limiting God. So he's planning for some failure here, and he's afraid, well, you know, what if this doesn't happen? What if it doesn't take place? And Abraham basically tells him that, look, if you do your job and you do what your oath requires, he said, then you're not responsible if she won't come. But don't go among the strangers for a wife for my son. Now, I think to chase a brief rabbit, I think something that we should learn from this story also is about everyone in choosing a spouse, that you know, people might think that an online system to match people is a way to go. It's not. Just because there might be some successes, people could say, oh, but Brother Gary, you know, this worked out good and that worked out good. You know, fine, the Lord is merciful. But, you know, I think this story certainly should be a pattern for all of us in choosing out a spouse, that God, if he chose a bride for his son before the foundation of the world, and if he chose one for Isaac, he can obviously do it for the unmarried. And you know, I trust that he's done that for me, and I've been so richly blessed. So the Lord should be our matchmaker and not others. I think that's pretty safe to say. And when you read the story, I think that's a good reminder that we don't really need matchmakers in the kingdom of God. We just need to follow the matchmaker, the Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty God of heaven and trust that, that he will provide. So he did, and he provided in a miraculous way here for Isaac on behalf of, or Abraham on behalf of Isaac. And he sends a servant to go find this bride. So the servant goes out to do so. And just to recap the story a little bit before we try to look at what I think is a beautiful picture here. The servant goes, you know, back to Abraham's homeland. He goes among his family, the house of Nahor. And miraculously and providentially, he finds Rebekah. He prayed unto God and he said, oh, Lord, please, you know, bless my efforts for my master's sake. And he said, you know, let it be that the when the women come out to get water from the well, that the one that I ask for water, she'll not only offer it to me, but offer it also for my camels and those that are with me. Now, that's a pretty specific prayer request, isn't it? We've had some prayer requests tonight that we're, you know, praying for a particular person, but here he got pretty specific. And like, when Gideon put out the fleece and prayed for a miracle that it would be wet, that's pretty similar to what the servant has done here. The servant has said, you know, Lord, let it be. And he gave a pretty prescriptive series of events that he says, you know, let it be this way, and that will tell me that I've found what you have sent. So it happened just like that. And, you know, so many times don't the people of God pray the Lord for something. The Lord delivers that something, and some, there might be something in it that thinks, well, it's too good to be true. Like when Rhoda answered the door for Peter. Peter was knocking and she said, oh, it's Peter. And they were essentially having a prayer meeting and praying that the Lord would deliver Peter out of prison. The Lord delivered Peter out of prison. He went and knocked on the door where they're having the prayer meeting. They said, no, it can't be Peter. It's his spirit. And so many times we pray for something, the Lord delivers that something, and we think it's too good to be true, or surely that can't be it. And so we might have prayed faithfully and, but then received it unfaithfully. And didn't recognize what a great deliverance that God had given. I suspect we can probably all relate with that to some extent. So he eventually takes her home, of course, and the family, you know, recognizes that this was a work of God. And so what the picture to me that is so beautiful in this is, and it's not just for the ministry, although I think it's, you know, maybe more so for the ministry than others, but I think this gives a beautiful, beautiful picture of the servant of God delivering the message of God to the bride of the Son of God. The servant is unnamed. We never hear the servant's name in this chapter. And when the message of God is delivered, it doesn't matter the servant's name. It doesn't matter who it is that's bringing the message. What matters is the message and where it came from. If we're delivering the words of God, you know, we're on safe ground. If we're delivering the words of God within the Spirit of God, then we're on really holy ground. And I think this is so beautiful when we can think about the blessing that the servant had in finding the bride. Now, in trying to draw this picture, and I know these pictures fall short, and sometimes we take some liberties with these pictures, so I will ask that you forbear me, you know, with that. But what I'd like to look at here is when we deliver the message of God, and it feeds the souls of the people of God, and when someone, you know, gets converted to the truth. I wish my ministry were filled with those type of experiences, and unfortunately that they're not. But when Abraham sent the servant to go find the bride, you notice where he told him to go. He said, you go among my family. You go among my people. And that's the message that we still have in bringing the word of God today. And when it comes to preaching God's word, and that's obviously chiefly in the church, but we ought to deliver the word of God with people that we work with people that we play ball with, and, you know, we should be always ready and willing to deliver the word of God. But, you know, Jesus said not to cast your pearls before swine, didn't he? Some people and some of our Christian friends probably say, well, you need to go to the bars and you need to go to the, you know, places where the sinners are. And that's where they need to hear the gospel message. And I don't think that's really the pattern of scripture. Jesus is the friend of sinners, but he's the friend of repentant sinners. He's the friend of someone calling, you know, sinners to repentance, certainly. But where the Lord chiefly sends his word is among those that want to hear his word and those that have a burning desire to hear his word. Well, when the servant went and found Rebekah, and again, he found her in a miraculous way. And I think that needs to be pointed out, that when the gospel message goes to one of God's people, it comes in a miraculous way. Because when you think about the message from heaven being delivered through a sinner and a vile, bankrupt sinner, we have no choice but to say that that's a miracle from heaven. And you all are familiar with John the Baptist and when he doubted in prison, and the Lord told him, go and show John again, and told him about all the miracles that they had seen. And he listed all these miracles. And as you know, when he finished up those miracles, he said, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. At any time the gospel message is preached, it is a miracle from heaven. And because it's not something that we can do of our own volition. We can't just flip the switch, turn on a knob or something and say, okay, time to preach and here's the gospel message. Obviously, it has to come with study and it has to come with meditation and preparation. But it's a miracle every time that it's given. You know, we think about how is it that people hear and understand the gospel? Is it by, you know, is it purely by a revelation that God works in a mighty way? Or is it because we try so hard to deliver it to people? And really the answer, you know, tends to be both. And it's summed up in the words of Paul to the Corinthian church when he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see, the more we plant and the more we water, the more likely it is that the Lord will give the increase. But we can plant and water all we want, and unless God gives the increase, it's not going to come to anything. And certainly we can plant and water very, very little, and God will give an increase anyway. But it's always a miracle when the gospel is preached. And it was a miracle in the way and the which that this man, this servant of the Lord, delivered the message from his master to the bride, the future bride. So he prays for this miracle, and I say miracle just because it's so unlikely that it would happen in such a way. It's not like anybody walked on the water, and it's not like it's not like fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar and consumed the sacrifice. But he prayed something that was so specific and something that was so out of the norm, because when a young lady is coming to get water, her mind is probably on the chore of her family that's needed. Get water for the family, get water for the animals at home. And it was hard work. And the reason why they went at the evening time was because it wasn't in the heat of the day and they could go and get water and not exert as much energy as they would when it was hot. So it wasn't something that they were just necessarily prone to say, hey, let's just go get water for everybody. They got water for who they needed. They tried to get ample, but they weren't likely to add to the chore and do a whole lot. And if I remember right, without turning, I believe he brought 10 camels, and she was willing to bring enough for all the camels to drink. Well, something we find out about Rebekah here is that she's a hardworking woman. She is willing to work hard for somebody, and she's charitable. She's generous. She is willing to give this stranger what he needs. And so you see a lot of love in her heart and a hardworking attitude. And when the gospel message is received by the people of God, what ideally should be the response is somebody that's willing to be hard at work in the kingdom of God. You know, we certainly don't really want to add new lazy members to the church. We want to add hardworking members to the church. We want it to be that when people hear the word of God, it motivates them to do good work. Now, before she's found out what blessings that she has, you see some merit in Rebekah. You see some godly qualities and love in her heart, right? Well, the gospel message isn't going to mean anything to somebody that's a dead alien sinner, obviously. The gospel message isn't going to bring comfort to somebody that doesn't already have faith inside of them, that doesn't already have love abiding in them. Until the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts, until they've been given the measure of faith that comes in the new birth, the gospel message doesn't mean anything, right? So here's somebody that's already showing some admirable, loving, godly qualities. And so the message from the servant means something to this person. And the message of God that we deliver to the people of God, it only means something to the people of God. Well, something so very beautiful happens whenever he finds her and she responds. Bible says that in verse 22, and it came to pass as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" So the first thing he wants to know is, you know, who do you come from? Of what people are you? You know, who are your people? What family do you come from? And of course, when we bring the gospel message to people, we're interested in bringing it to the people of God. We want to bring the gospel message to folks that, that they come from the same Father, and, not folks that are dead alien sinners. There's no point in casting those pearls, but, we're interested in delivering that message to the people of God. So he adorns her. He gives her, an earring, and he gives her bracelets upon her hand. And these are just about priceless, as we would say in our terminology, for, you know, common folks with common amounts of money. And you would say, wow, this is quite an adornment that he's given her. Well, I'm not prone to notice those things, maybe not as much as I should. You know, for a married man, we ought to notice the things that our wife wears, and I need to do a better job of that. I'm not real noticing of things, but when Rebecca heard the message from the servant of God and realized that this message was directly to her, that the message that the Lord sent had a special and enormous purpose for her, she was adorned. She was adorned with this priceless earring, and she was adorned with these wonderful bracelets. And when we deliver the message of God to the people of God, ideally, what should happen is they recognize this is a message just for me. This knowledge of a Jesus that loved me enough to die for me, and this knowledge of a Heavenly Father that loved me so much that he chose me before the foundation of the world, he chose me out to be a part of the bride of his Son. That message should ring to each and every child of God, where they recognize this is an individual message for me. This doesn't just apply to everybody. And if your experience is like me, and the early conscious knowing of the Lord, or the whether it was new birth or conversion to the truth, and you recognize just how undone that you are, at that moment when you see the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, but you haven't quite understood grace, you probably recognize in those moments this message from heaven. It's beautiful for him and her and him and her. For these people in the church, you probably say it's a beautiful message for them, and I can see why the Lord would die for them. But I have no idea, and I can't imagine that he would have died for me. But when we recognize grace, and when we truly recognize it for the first time in our life, we recognize that this is a beautiful message for all the elect family of God. But what really makes it mean something is that it's a special message for me. The message that Jesus died for sinners is a special message for me. And it has an enormous impact on me. And not the least of which is the fact that I will not burn in hell like I deserve to, but I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So the message that the servant of God brought to Rebecca was individual, and it was enormous. It had a gigantic impact on Rebecca's life. And we should see the message of God that same way, that it has an enormous impact on my life. And if it has such an enormous impact on my life, that it means that I am going to have joint heirship with Jesus Christ and not burn in a lake of fire like I deserve to, then it certainly ought to have a day-to-day impact in my life and the way that I live for my husband, for the one that died for me. So he adorns her. And when the child of God hears and understands the message of God, they are adorned. They now have ears that can hear good things. You know, before the knowledge of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's, you know, the hearing is dull. You know, Jesus talked about, you know, those that were dull of hearing. And, you know, to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there was a common message. There's a lot of differences in what the Lord talked about with all of them. But one thing that was common with all seven churches, unless I'm forgetting, is that every time he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. You know, the Lord has given you, children of God, an ear that's adorned, where you're able to hear the things of heaven. And I think about this all the time, quite often, where in the book of Psalms, it tells us the mental state of Israel in the Old Testament, where they were fed with manna day after day after day after day. And rather than rejoicing day after day after day, they got tired of it. And they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. Well, that can happen with the child of God and hearing the message of God, where they can, you know, grow for some reason tired of it and say, well, I've heard this before, and they can become dull of hearing. But if we're receiving the message of God in the right way, we are like Rebecca in that our ear is adorned, and it's adorned where we're hearing blessed and heavenly things. And he adorned her hands with bracelets. And likewise, when we've been changed by the Lord and when we understand the message of grace, we now have hands that can go work in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while some people, Christian friends that we have, you know, will set good examples and some, you know, lifestyles and zeal that we could learn from and say, you know what, we've got the truth and we certainly ought to be more zealous than these folks. And we ought to be the most zealous and joyful people on earth. But, you know, if you really don't understand the true message from heaven and the doctrines of grace, then the work is also corrupted, if I could say it that way. And I don't mean every work, but when somebody thinks that their works are going to have something to do with them going to heaven, then that's a bit of a corrupted work, right? They now are not doing it out of a grateful heart for the Lord. They're doing it for such a reason as to earn something and to say, you know, my I've got to do work with my hands, spiritually speaking, in order to be with the Lord in heaven. Well, that's not understanding grace. Therefore, that's really not a God-honoring work. But what a God-honoring work is when we recognize that we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved by his grace, and there's nothing that we have ever done or ever will do that has anything to do with that. When we can work in the state of grace, it's like our spiritual hands have been adorned by the servant of God. Now, when we think about the one who did the adorning in this is the servant. You know, he adorned the ears and he adorned her hands. And, you know, you might say, oh, well, see, that's the servant of God that is adorning the child of God. And our words do. And when we speak the truth of God's word and when we speak the message from heaven, in a sense, our words are adorning them in a beautiful way. But lest we get puffed up in that, we need to remember the servant's name was never mentioned in this chapter. And what he gave the bride belonged to his master anyway. He had been made a steward of what he gave to her, and he gave that faithfully as a steward. And the Lord gives us the message from heaven, and we're supposed to faithfully distribute that to the bride of Christ. And what a great blessing that we have to be able to do that. What a wonderful blessing from heaven we have that we can share the words of eternal heaven, the words of God with the people of God. And, you know, I guess I kind of wish I had the ability to interject here that message that Brother Adam was blessed to deliver to us years ago, where he talked about Rebecca riding home with the master. And Brother Adam supposed that it was a pretty good chance that she was asking him questions. You know, tell me about my husband. Tell me about the man that I'm going to marry. You know, is he strong enough to protect me? You know, is he honorable? Is he a loving man? And I wish I could interject that, you know, for a moment here. But what takes place here with the servant and Rebecca is he has the wonderful blessing to give the message of God the message of the husband of the child of God until she gets home. He's blessed to deliver that message. And I'm going to take some liberties and say, I think this is true in two senses. You know, we can deliver the message to the people of God, you know, until they find that true fellowship in the church. And of course, then we get to continue to give them that wonderful and sweet message. And think about the blessing the servant had, that when, and we all love to see a romance from heaven, right? We all love to see a man that loves his wife and a woman that loves her husband. With so many people telling ball and chain jokes and marriage jokes, that just wears on me. It's so beautiful to see a man that loves his wife and a woman that loves her husband. The servant was blessed to see one of the best romances of the Bible, one of the best love stories of the Bible, to see Isaac and Rebecca dwell together for years until the servant went home to be with the Lord. He was able to see a loving husband and wife all the days of his life, and know, I had a little part in that. Well, we as a servant of God here on the earth, when we see somebody come to know the truth and come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we get to share in that joy. And we get to share in, you remember what it was like when they first came to know the Lord? You remember what it was like when they had that first love, fire for the Lord, and when they first came into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We get to share in that joy and see in their service and in their being a bride here on the earth. But in another sense, we're able to say, are we delivering the message of God? We've got the great and heavenly privilege to deliver that message to the bride, to each bride in the church of the Lord Jesus. We're able to deliver that message until they're called to go home, to be with their husband forever. The Lord's given us a great blessing in being able to deliver his message to the people of God. And to me, this is such a beautiful picture of that. I hope it's been beautiful to you. And I appreciate your attention and appreciate you having me. May the Lord wonderfully bless you all. I love you.